Well, welcome to you today. We're glad to have you here. And wherever you're listening from, for those who are online as well, really good to have you here with us today. We're looking at Christmas, obviously, because it's Christmas time, right? And so this morning, we want to just focus on the birth of this baby, as Andy was talking about, and see if we can investigate in Scripture what was going on. And what I love about the Word of God, well, one of the things I love about the Word of God is that for so many years, you can read the same story, and then somehow, in some way, something pops out that's new, which I just love. And that's certainly happened for me over the past couple of weeks. So if you've got your Bibles with you, or a Bible app of some description, could you open up to Matthew? And we're looking at Matthew chapter 1 today. The birth of Jesus Christ, it's headed up. And we actually hear in this passage, starting at verse 18, how Matthew is telling us how Joseph was concerned about marrying Mary after finding out that she was pregnant with Jesus. And in verse 20, it says, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, as I was reading this, just in this past couple of weeks and sort of looking it over, I thought there's something actually quite strange in the middle of this. Because you see, it says that the angel came to Joseph and spoke to him and said, "When this child is born, you are to name him Jesus." And then if you skip over a couple of words, it says, "And this will be to fulfill the prophecy that he will be named Emmanuel." That's weird, isn't it? "And this child will be called Bob, which is to fulfill the prophecy that he would be called Bill." That's weird, right? Like, let's just call it for what it is. It's quite strange. Why the two names? There are two names right there in that passage that Matthew is drawing our attention to. And this is what I want for us to have a look at today and focus our attention on today, these names that are given to this baby. Because it's actually really significant that he is given these two names, that he's given one as his name and that he would be called the other. Because both of these names have really strong meaning, and both of these names have to be attributed to the person that Jesus was in order for him to do what was required of him to make a difference in our lives today. But when the angel comes to Joseph and says, "She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus," he says, "because he will save his people from their sins." Now, the name Jesus, or Yeshua, is how it was said back then. The Greek is Jesus. Yeshua is the Aramaic. Is actually a sentence. God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That's what it means. That's the root meaning of this name. And we actually see exactly the same name earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's called Joshua. Yeshua and Joshua are the same root word, same meaning. And so when this name was designated, when the angel came to Joseph and said, "You've got to call this baby, you're going to call him Jesus," it was very, very clear, it would have been very clear to Joseph at that time that his son was the person who was going to bring God's salvation to humanity. God is salvation. Now, the reason why Joshua had the name, actually his birth name was Hoshea. And when he was given this name Hoshea, the name itself simply meant salvation. It was when Moses placed his mantle upon Joshua and renamed him so that he would be the one to deliver the Israelites through the end of the wilderness and into the promised land and to take up their inheritance, that Moses changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. And so his name, rather than simply meaning salvation, became God is salvation. Literally, it would have been said Yoshua, Yeshua, Yah, Yahweh, God is salvation. This is the root meaning behind the word Jesus. And so when the angel comes to Joseph and says, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, it was very clear to Joseph at that time what the mandate was going to be for Jesus. He was going to save his people from their sins. This was a designation that was given to him. This was a job, an expectation, a task that was placed on him. So he was given this job. God is salvation. Now, the interesting thing even about the placement of this in chapter 1 of Matthew is that Matthew actually spends the first 17 verses explaining to us where Jesus came from in his lineage. So right back in verse 1 there, and you can have a look at it later if you want to, it starts talking about this is the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus. And he goes back through all of the generations right through and through the Davidic family line, right up to where Jesus was born, so that we could place, so the reader can place who Jesus is in a human context. He's showing all of his family line. He's saying, these are all of the people. This person begat this person, begat this person, begat this person, begat this person. And often it's easy to just skip over that and go, well, that's just completely uninteresting. It's actually quite interesting. But anyway, if you have a look all the way through it, what you see is this is who the man Jesus is. He's placed in human family line. And you can read all the way through it and see how he came, the lineage had come all the way through David's house, David's family line. And then we find ourselves at the place when the Messiah was born, the one who was going to save God, bringing salvation for the sins of humanity, that Jesus is placed there by Matthew as fully man. Fully human. He had come through a human lineage, he had come through a human family line, and he was being placed there as a human Messiah to bring salvation to humanity. But then there's this point at verse 18 where Matthew pivots and he starts to talk about the miraculous coming of this baby and how he was miraculously conceived to a virgin. Well, that's impossible, right? God had to do something about that. Conceived, Matthew says, by the Holy Spirit. And at this pivot, in this pivotal moment, Matthew changes the context and shows us that not only is he fully man, but he is also, in fact, fully God. Now, there are some things in Scripture that we can't comprehend. This is one. It's impossible to understand how somebody can be fully man and fully God at the same time, and yet we find that in the person of Jesus. Why did he have to be human? He had to be human because a human sacrifice is the only thing that would bring salvation to humanity. A lamb, a sheep, wouldn't do it. It had to be blood shed for the sins of humanity, and it had to be a perfect, spotless individual. If this person who was sacrificed was simply God, then it would be God sacrificing holiness for the unholiness of humanity. It doesn't work. It had to be humanity sacrificed for humanity. And so Jesus had to be human. But at this point, when Matthew pivots and he starts, he's spoken about Yeshua, God is salvation. He then says it's to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, Jesus had to be both of those things, otherwise it simply doesn't work. God is salvation. Yeshua, God is salvation. He is going to bring salvation to humankind. Now, it's important that we understand this. It's not just a case of someone bringing salvation. It's not just a case of someone saving us. It's actually God demonstrating his love for mankind by sacrificing his own son in human form to bring salvation to us. Why does it matter that that's so significant? It matters because if it's God doing it, it's done. If it's the power of God behind the salvation, then the salvation is true and the salvation is real. You know, I think about just a person that I know of recently who gave their heart to Jesus. And after years and years of addiction and just stuff, really hard stuff going on in their life, the moment that they asked for the forgiveness, the salvation power of Jesus in their life, and they said, I believe in you and I receive this, and I repent of everything. I turn away from all of that stuff that I have done, and I accept you, and I am moving on in you. And then they were baptized. There was this cleanness, this cleansing feeling, like their skin felt like baby skin, they said. This was the testimony afterwards. There was this joy and this cleanness. You see, when God brings salvation, it's true, it's done, it's real. What does it mean? It means your past is gone. It means that all of the stuff that you have confessed is finished. It means it's over. It's been cut off. It means that when Jesus hung on that cross and he died for your sins, they were cancelled. The debt was cancelled. So it no longer has a hold on you. It doesn't have a grip on you anymore. It's done. Isn't that good? God is salvation. God is salvation. And as Jesus walked around this earth, he was declaring that every time his name was spoken, Yeshua, God is salvation. God saves us. So the coming of this baby in this humble surrounding, as he was given this name, he was also given a task and a designation that he would grow into that place, that he would grow to become that person who would bring salvation to humanity. It's an extraordinary, deep meaning and deep name that even if we could get the tiniest understanding of, it would change the way we see our own salvation. God Almighty saves us. Extraordinary. He brings freedom to us. It actually says in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west is how far he removes our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the east from the west? They don't meet, right? But how often in life do we look at all of the stuff that's going on within us and our transgressions, our sins, whatever you want to call them, those challenges that we face, those addictions, those things that we feel like they have a grip on us, the things that we do wrong, the moments of anger, the moments of frustration, we look back and we feel some kind of regret and we feel like, oh, I am unworthy, I am a sinner, this is who I am. And I just want to say to you this morning, God is salvation. You were saved from that. You actually were. Imagine if the Apostle Paul wandered around for the rest of his life going, I'm a murderer. I'm a murderer. I murdered Christians. I'm a murderer. No, you are not that. You were saved from that. That was your past. That is no longer who you are. Why? Because God is salvation. We're not talking about a powerless God here. We're not talking about someone who has no power to actually remove the sin. We're talking about it is done. It is finished. Can I hear some kind of an amen or a hallelujah about that? Good, because, you know, let's not be bored in the presence of God. She says and moves on. But interestingly, when the angel is speaking to Joseph here, he continues on and he says, this will fulfill the prophecy that says that a virgin will conceive and she will bear a son and his name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, what I love about this is that actually if you look back in Isaiah, at Isaiah chapter 6, where this statement was first made, when this prophecy was made through Isaiah, it's the weirdest positioning of it ever. What you've got is a king, Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at the time, and he's worried because he's got a couple of other kings who are aligning themselves and making this alliance to come and try and wipe out Judah. And so they're starting to talk about this, and their armies are gathering, and Ahaz is starting to freak out. And being the kind of king that often, unfortunately, Israel and Judah happen to get, he didn't seem to have a whole lot of faith that God was going to help him out of this. And so he comes to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord says, "It'll be okay. These kingdoms won't even exist." And he's going, "Oh, well, you know, maybe I should do something in my own strength." And then God comes back through Isaiah and says, no, I'll give you a sign. And in fact, Isaiah says, "Ask the Lord for a sign." And Ahaz goes, "Oh, no, I don't think I will." And the Lord's response, in my paraphrase, is, "For goodness sake, I'm going to give you a sign, whether you want a sign or not. And this will be my sign to you. The virgin will conceive. She will bear a son. And his name will be Emmanuel." In other words, God is with us. You see, what he is saying to Ahaz in that time is, it doesn't matter how weak and pathetic you are. It doesn't matter how many people try and come against the house of David, how many people try and smite the nation of Judah. It doesn't matter how many people have it in for you. I want to tell you what I am going to do. I am going to send Jesus because I am going to be with you. The virgin will conceive, she will bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. I will be with you. You, no matter how foolish and stupid you are. You see, I love this about God. He goes, "This is it. This is what's happening. You know, you can do all of your other stuff, running around and fearing and doubting and whatever. I will be with you. That's what's happening. That's my plan. It is going to succeed. So wait for that to happen, because it's going to happen." And it does. And this is awesome. This is our God. You see, when you look right back through the Old Testament, you see time and again this desire from God Almighty to be with us. He's known in Genesis as Elohim, God Almighty, God of the heavens, the great God. But when we find ourselves in Exodus and he has a moment there with Moses in front of the burning bush, he changes his name, or he speaks about himself in a different name, and he says to Moses, "I am Yahweh, I am, I am." And the name and the statement is just full of this desire for presence. God wants to be with you. I am. When you are in despair, when you're in discouragement, I am. And all the way throughout the rest of the Old Testament, he is known as Yahweh, I am. But we find ourselves in this significant moment here in Matthew where he declares that finally God is with us. God is with us. Now, unfortunately, we've managed to turn that into something insipid. Oh, God is with you. Excellent. So, you know, when you're feeling lonely, oh, it's okay because God is with you. And when you're in despair, it's all right, God is with you. He's next to you, he's right there. Isn't that nice? It's lovely, isn't it? He's just there to pat you on the shoulder. You know, when your family's falling apart, well, at least it's a little bit better because God is with you. No, that is not what God is with us means. God is with us. Anybody can sit next to you. Anybody can be around you while you're going through the challenges and hardships of life. Anybody can be around you and with you in your brokenness and make absolutely no difference whatsoever. You see, Emmanuel doesn't mean someone is with you. Emmanuel means God. God is with you. God is with us. Now, I think about this moment a number of years ago now, but it is burned in my memory where I woke up in the middle of the night after someone had prayed for me, and I had felt the power of God in this moment as he was starting to build a new kind of passion and vigor and purpose and gifting within my life. And it was awesome. I went off and I was staying in a friend's place and I went to sleep, and I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat, and I was just so, I didn't know what was going on. I felt ill. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. I actually think I'm going to die. And I've just never felt anything like it in my life like that. And the cold sweat turned into a hot sweat, and I just couldn't cool down. I didn't know what was going on. And so I crawled out of bed. I couldn't walk. I crawled out of bed, and I went into the bathroom, and I just lay my head down on the tiles just to try and cool myself down. And the only thing that I could think to do in that moment was to cry out and say, Jesus, help me, and to rebuke whatever it was that was attacking me at that time. And can I tell you, it left like that. I went back to bed, and I slept for the rest of the night. That's what God is with you looks like. He wasn't patting me on the back and going, oh, there. Here I am next to you while you suffer. His power and his presence and his passion and his purpose were there with me. That is what God is with us looks like. Now, why am I getting so caught up about this? Because I am tired of seeing faith that gives in. Faith that goes, oh, well, at least, you know, God's salvation, so at least I'm going to heaven. You know, and then I can carry on in this life just exactly the same as anybody else and not actually ever expect to see the power of God in my life, not actually ever expect to see the presence of God making a difference. We've become insipid in our faith, people, and if you're not, then awesome. You're with me going, whoa, preach it, sister, and whatever. I'm not wanting to be offensive. I'm wanting to say, hey, God is with you. Is that making any difference in your world? Is that actually making any difference in your life? Because the heart of God cries out to change us. The heart of God cries out to make a difference. The heart of God wants to course through us. When Jesus came to this earth, he wasn't just to bring salvation. He was to bring the presence and the power of God. And he didn't do it for 33 years. He got to the end of that time and he said, hey, guess what? I'm leaving this earth, so I'm going to leave you with my Holy Spirit, who I'm going to place within you so that you will have God in you, with you constantly. How extraordinary is that? How amazing is our God? So what does that mean? What does that mean to us? Well, that means that God is with you means that when you see brokenness, you have a healer indwelling in you. When was the last time you spoke to someone who had who was suffering from an illness and you saw the power of God heal that? Where was the last time that you had the guts to try? You have the healer living within you. That's what God is with us means. That means that when you see despair, you have the comforter living in you. That means when you see desperation, you have hope living in you. How many of us just settle? How many of us, when we come across someone who is in a desperate situation, just go, oh, look, there. What a terrible lot in life you have. Rather than actually speaking hope and faith in a God who can change things into their world. That means when you see oppression, you have the author of justice living in you. That means when you see repentance, you have mercy living in you. That means when you see persecution, you have courage living in you. That means that when you see sinfulness, you have righteousness coursing through your veins. That is what God is with us means. We, as God's people, are destined to live him out, to call on his name, to cry out to him, to ask for faith to build within us and not to accept things simply as they are. You see, God is with us. It's not just someone with us. God is with us. Yeshua, God is salvation. Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus came to be both, which makes an eternal difference for all of us. Now, as I was praying this week, God brought to my mind a family, a couple, some parents. And you have a child who is sick. You have a child who needs healing. And you have been too fearful to pray into that space and to see God's power moving in the life of your child. And I want to say to you that God is speaking to you today. He is with you. He's not there next to you. He's with you, and he is dying to use his power. He wants you to call on him. There are so many others of us in this room, and we have something that is just sitting there in us, and we have given in, we've settled, and we've said, that's okay, it's all right, and I'll just live my life this way. And God, in his heart, is crying out and saying, would you not call on me? I'm God. I am God Almighty, and I am with you. I want to use my power for you. I want to see you transformed. I want to encounter you. Will you please call out? Will you allow your faith to rise? Will you allow hope to rise? This is his message for us today. He is salvation. He has saved us, and he is God with us, which means his power, his passion, his presence, his purpose. All of those things right there in us. What an extraordinary privilege we have. Let's not take it for granted. I wonder if you'd stand and pray with me. And I wonder if just in this moment, if you can bring to mind even just the one area in your life that you've been withholding from him. Maybe it's because you feel he can't break through. Maybe you've prayed a number of times and he didn't answer, so you think he won't. Maybe it's an area that you haven't even considered that he might want to affect or he might want to engage with. And just right now, as we stand before the Lord with our eyes closed, focusing on him, just bring that issue to mind and say to him, Lord, how do you want to be with me in this situation? Are you wanting to bring breakthrough in that area? Are you wanting to bring healing? Are you wanting to bring hope? Are you wanting to release me in that area? Are you wanting to bring freedom to me? And have I been ignoring you? What is it you want to do, Lord? And then just be open to receive from him as I pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. It's mind-blowing, the plan that you had for us. And for him. The greatest mind on earth could never have come up with the plan you came up with. To bring this little baby in humble, pretty terrible circumstances onto this earth. To grow up in stature, to raise up a few ordinary guys to start your church. To sacrifice himself on a cross, to rise again, conquering death, and to leave us with your Holy Spirit, with you living in us. It's really an extraordinary thing. And we're so grateful to you. Right now, as we stand before you, Lord, and as each of us have that area in our life that maybe we've been complacent about, maybe we've forgotten about your power. I want to pray right now that you would speak. Holy Spirit, that right now you would move across this place, that you would move across this auditorium. Lord, for those who are experiencing mental health issues, that they have accepted as impossible to heal, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, knowing that you are God Almighty and you bring freedom and release, that you would bring that right now, that you would break that, that you would break through it, and you would bring freedom and release in this place. Holy Spirit, we know that you can, and we know that you are a God who desires freedom, and so we ask for it. And I rebuke anything that would say you can't. Lord, I bring before you that family who have been struggling with illness of their children, and I want to pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing, that you would bring breakthrough. God, you are mighty, you are. And if you are not, if you are powerless, then this is a waste of our time. You are God Almighty, and we trust you. We put our hope in you. We fix our attention on you, and we ask for you to come and have your way. Show us, Lord God. Show us what God is with us looks like. Rise a hope within us again, I pray. We fix our trust on you. Yeshua, God of salvation, Emmanuel, God who is with us, we look to you. We look to you.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Sing it again. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior.
What you've done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. We thank you.